Good morning, everyone. I'm up here with Tyler Charles. Most of you probably know him better than I do. I haven't even known you for longer than an hour at this point. He is here. It was, what, March or February of earlier this year that you were supposed to be here? March? March of this year, and it snowed a lot, which is what it does in Ohio, and he wasn't able to preach because we canceled church. Pastors weren't here, so we didn't have a say in that. You guys did, so you're free. But Tyler is here, and he is here to share the word of God with us, and just a few things that I've learned in this brief time. He's married to Barbie, and they have a five-month-old. His name is Elijah, and that is exciting. Sleepless nights, or are we sleeping?
We probably shouldn't talk about that. Okay. I'm a pretty deep sleeper. And
okay. Hot topic. Whoops. Okay. Trust me, I do understand. And you are also CCO, is that right? Mm-hmm. The Christian Coalition Outreach?
Coalition for Christian Outreach?
Coalition for Christian Outreach. Right. I'm working
You're
on it.
You're doing great.
You are the Ohio representative for that. Mm-hmm. That's pretty cool. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray over your message, and then I'm going to let him have the floor from here, okay? Lord, thank you so much for just bringing Tyler back to share your word. And so, Lord, right now we just lift your word up. Your word has spanned the time of history, and it goes far beyond into our future, even long after we are here. Your word is forever. And so I pray that the word that you have given Tyler this morning, that it is clear, and it is loud, and it is from you. Holy Spirit, let us hear you. Help us to understand you through the words you've given Tyler. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Tyler.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, it's an honor to be here. You know, there are familiar faces in this room. There were familiar faces this morning, and I am going to use my five-month-old son as an excuse for those of you whose faces I can't place. I'm going to blame it on the fact that babies do that, which, Josh, you should have all kinds of grace from everybody. So it's great to be here. As he was saying, I work for the CCO, Coalition for Christian Outreach, and I work with college students, and I have worked with students at Ohio Wesleyan University for the last 4 years in Delaware, Ohio, where we live. And as of June, I started in a new position with the same organization, supervising staff throughout Ohio. And so I drive around the state and meet with the campus ministers on over 20 different campuses in the state. So I love it. I'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later in my message. But what I wanted to do is just take a brief walk down memory lane. And I graduated from Eaton High School in 2001 in the building that no one uses anymore, apparently. And I grew up in Eaton Church of the Brethren in the building that you guys are no longer in. So it's nothing like coming home to make you feel old when nothing is the same. None of that was built when I was here. So, but no, I was very involved in the church. Some of you were also very involved and would remember. And so hopefully it won't be boring for you to hear about things you already remember. But I remember being involved and, you know, Sunday school, kids in action. I was one of the kids waving one of the palm branches in the Easter drama. I was in the Bethlehem experience. If these things don't ring a bell, just nod and pretend like I don't know how many of them you still do. I slept at the church for dorm week every year in high school, and you know, went on mission trips with the church and went to youth conferences, and was very involved, and it was really a huge part of my youth. And originally, when I was invited to speak in March, all the pastors were going to be gone, And so I plan to use that time to talk about Martin and Dan without them being present. But, you know, things have changed since then. You know, Martin is now retired, but I'm still going to talk about him. And Dan was able to be here this morning, and I talked about him even though he was here, but I'm going to talk about him again. Because I graduated and came up in a time when I was lucky enough to have both of them as youth pastors. My first 3 years in high school, Martin was our youth pastor, and then Dan took over for my senior year. And so I just wanted to share a little bit about how they impacted my life. And I'll start with Martin. One of the things that I do in my ministry now is I send regular updates, which, by the way, I forgot to say this morning, and I don't want to forget again. I just want to thank the church for supporting me in the ministry I do. A lot of you are aware of what I've been doing for the last few years, supporting me in prayer, supporting me financially. And I am really sad that I forgot to say that this morning, because I am grateful. So thank you if you are one of those people who is aware and praying and supporting me in any way. I am grateful for you, so thank you. But one of the things I do is I send out regular email updates. And Martin is probably one of the most faithful people about responding to those, even with just a very short word of encouragement. And so I just wanted to share one of those with you. And this goes back a few years. It was right after my wife had completed her first marathon. So I'd mentioned that. And we just celebrated our 5th anniversary. And she had celebrated a milestone birthday. And I included in that update exactly how old she had just turned. And so Martin said this. He said, "Great newsletter. Congrats on the 5th anniversary. And just a reminder, never put your wife's age in print ever again. I know she is young, but not a healthy practice, my friend. Congrats, though, to her for that marathon. Amazing. Keep up the good work and keep your eyes on Jesus." And so I loved that that little email, because he did so much in so little space. You know, he encouraged me, he gave me some wise marital advice. And then he closed just reminding me to keep my eyes focused on Jesus. And that's something that Martin has been doing for me for many years. I remember him praying for me on a mission trip on the island of St. Kitts, in a pretty pivotal moment in my life. It's a long story, but he saw me sitting by myself. He came and sat down next to me, and we prayed, and that stuck with me for, you know, 16 years now, so 17 years now. It was a long time ago. And Debbie, too, I remember her telling me she thought that I would be a youth pastor, and I remember thinking she was crazy. And now I work with college students, so she was only off by just a little bit. But I remember lots of summers at their house where we'd play volleyball and drink Mountain Dew and eat soft batch cookies, and then we'd study the Word together. And those were important moments in my life growing up. And unfortunately for Dan, he took over at a time when I decided to start making some poor decisions in my life. And so I went from being someone who was on the leadership council for the youth and really engaged and, you know, hungry to grow in my faith, to someone who just became a distraction on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. And so that's what Dan inherited in his first year as a youth pastor. And it got so bad that that summer we went, right after I graduated from high school, we went on a mission trip to Kentucky to build houses for some people in a needy part of the state. And I was such a disruption that Dan had to pull me aside and threaten to have my parents come get me and take me home. So he was very kind when he introduced me this morning, and he said that it was a joy to have me. And I told him he was exaggerating, and he kind of conceded that then. He said I was a pain, which I was. But here's the story I wanted to tell about Dan. And I went away to college at Indiana Wesleyan University, and after being there for a few years, I rededicated my life to the Lord. And after that, I was a different person. And, you know, Jesus has that effect on people. And so when I came home that summer, it would have been when I was 21, I believe, I reached out to Dan, and I asked him if I could stop by the church office and talk to him. And he didn't know why I was stopping by, but he said yes. And so I told him that I felt like I owed him an apology, that I knew in my senior year I could have been a good example, I could have been a leader, I could have made his job a lot easier if I had just simply been willing to engage or even just not be a distraction, I could have been a positive influence, and I knew that I hadn't been. And so I told him I was sorry. And this is what Dan said. He said, "Thank you." And I loved that, actually, because there's something beautiful about someone allowing you to apologize and just receiving it. Because it can be tempting to try and, like, downplay it and be like, "Oh, you weren't that bad. It's no big deal. You know, you were young. You know, that was a long time ago." But no, I was a pain in the butt for him. And I made his job harder in a time, in his first year in a ministry that can be challenging. And so I felt like I owed him an apology. And I was grateful that he received it. And then he gave me the opportunity that summer to help with the youth a little bit. And, you know, help lead some discussions and be present on Wednesday nights, which is really my first kind of, you know, toe in the water, or however you want to say it, to explore ministry. And I went back to campus for my senior year of college and was involved on campus as a spiritual leader. That was my first senior year back on campus because I decided to do five. Which goes back to the irresponsibility of, you know, 18 years old and all of that. But anyway, I was very grateful for Dan. I went on, and I realized from that point on I wanted to be involved in college ministry. I wasn't sure exactly what that would look like. But even that, I think, goes back to, you know, that conversation with Dan and that opportunity to start engaging. And so the reason I wanted to talk about Martin and Dan both is because, you know, they invested in me when I was here, and I appreciated their investment. I respect them as men of God, and I appreciate their leadership. But I also wanted to extend that beyond just the two of them, because there are a lot of people in this church who have impacted me and shaped my life. And obviously, first and foremost, my family and just their emphasis on faith. But also everyone who taught Sunday school or volunteered with the youth. One of the memories I have is, I think in first grade, someone gave New Testament King James Version Bibles to everyone in our class, and then had us memorize John 3:16. And to this day, when I recite John 3:16, it's in King James. You know, "Whosoever believeth in him," and it's the only verse I have memorized in King James, with that "whosoever" stuck right there in the middle of it. And after that, as I got a little bit older, the church gave these Bibles to, I think, fourth graders. Some of you may remember having a brown Bible like this, or seeing them around. And it's no longer the Bible I use regularly, but I tend to hold on to things, and so I still have it. And I pulled it out, and it's really interesting to just flip through it and look at the markings, because what you see are, you see doodles, you see, you know, squiggly lines, and just sort of like the markings of childhood. I have names of girls I liked and then crossed out because I no longer like them. So that's fun to reflect on. And then there must be some I really disliked because you can't read them anymore. So I don't know what, I don't remember what happened there. But in the midst of that, you also see books I've read or want to. Exodus with a check mark next to it. Luke, Acts. In the back, I wrote important verses and wrote some of my favorite verses in like the scribbles of fifth grade or sixth grade or whenever this was. And one of the verses that appears in both the front and the back is 1 Samuel 16:7, which was a verse I remember practicing and learning to be able to recite it for Sunday school. And it says, "The Lord doesn't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I still remember that from fourth grade. Another thing that's changed in my life is I cry now, and that's probably going to happen, so I'm just warning everybody. Something about, you know, talking about Jesus and standing up, and I don't know, so just be prepared for that. It'll probably happen. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to thank all of you, and I can't even remember who my Sunday school teachers were, but whoever challenged me to memorize Scripture, whoever invested in me, you know, I don't know how often you get to see the fruits years down the road. For those of us who go on to school and then maybe go on somewhere else, and I can speak not just for me, but also for my peers, that, you know, we benefit from your faithfulness. And so thank you for investing in me and for challenging me. And Your faithfulness helped form the foundations of my faith. So thank you. So now that I got through that part, let's open the Bible. So we're going to look at a few passages in Matthew, starting in chapter 19. So if you'd like to turn there with me, please do that. And it seemed fitting to preach out of this Bible that you gave to me so long ago. So Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So this is just a short little story. And as you're reading through the Gospels, it can be really easy to just breeze right past something like this, right? It's only three verses long, and right after it, you run into some things that we know a little bit, we talk about a little bit more as we head into the triumphal entry and then the crucifixion and resurrection. So it could be really easy to just blaze right past this little section. But all three of the synoptic Gospels include it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they don't, none of the Gospels, include every detail of Jesus' life. We need much longer books for that. So there's something telling that this passage would get included, that this little story would get included in all three Gospels, which that alone, I think, should give us pause and make us say, why? What about this? What about this is noteworthy enough to be included? Because not every story is in all the Gospels. One of the things that I think is also easy to read over in here is the word rebuke. It says that the disciples rebuked the people who are trying to bring their kids to Jesus. Rebuke is a strong word, right? It doesn't say that he suggested, that they suggested, they come back later. It doesn't say that they redirected them or invited them it says they rebuked them. And I think if we tried to put that in our own context or in our own language, it would look something like, what are you thinking? What's wrong with you? Get out of here. It's not a very nice response, right? And I think one of the things that helps us understand this is if we understand the culture of the day, the Hellenistic culture in which this is taking place is one that treated children more like property than people. And so the disciples are basically just demonstrating the prevalent idea or understanding of their day, where people shouldn't be wasting Jesus' time with kids. He's got more important things to do, right? One of the other things that I want to mention is that Jesus' response when he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Like, these aren't just empty words. A different translation in verse 15 says that he blessed them fervently. He wasn't just trying to correct the disciples' understanding. It says he placed his hands on them. And like I said, another translation says he blessed them fervently. So Jesus is blessing these children. And he's saying, not only was it wrong for you to keep them from me, but I want this opportunity to bless them, right? And I'll tell an embarrassing story from my home church, which I forgot to mention. I don't know if I mentioned it. We go to Delaware City Vineyard in Delaware, Ohio, and I'm on staff there as the young adult ministry coordinator. And one of the requirements for being on staff is that everyone on staff serves in family ministry once a month. And we instituted that about 3 years ago. And after 2 months of serving, I sent an email to my senior pastor. And I said, "I really hate serving in family ministry." He said, "All I do is watch the clock and wish it would go faster." And I said, "I would literally do anything else." I said, "I'll scrub the toilets." I looked this email up, and it was really as bad as I'm making it sound. I really said I would scrub the toilets rather than serve with the kids on Sunday morning. And I went on from there to say that I thought my gifts would be better used somewhere else. that I'm not good with kids. They're overwhelming. They're loud. They exhaust me. I said, if it's just about manpower, I'm good at recruiting people. I said, I can convince two or three other people to serve, and then I can be out, you know, in the main service. And it's embarrassing to look back on that now. I can tell you that almost 3 years later, I still serve in family ministry, one day a week, or one Sunday a month. But my heart has changed, and that's... Yeah, I'm grateful that my senior pastor didn't give me an exemption, because basically what I needed to hear is what Jesus said to the disciples right here, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, that this isn't like, you know, a lesser calling or a lesser opportunity. You know, not only is it faithful to fill a need and to be willing to serve where people need to serve, there's also something to be understood that investing in kids matters. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys to keep believing that. That's my first challenge for you guys today. The way that you invested in me, the way you invested in my peers, you know, we're not going to remember everything. But if I had taken a moment to reflect on my experiences growing up here before I sent that email, I would have remembered the verses that I remember, the understanding of who Jesus is that I have because of all the different voices speaking into me and challenging me. And so my encouragement for you guys is just keep doing that. Keep believing that kids matter and that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I'd like to move on to the second passage we'll look at today. If you want to flip back probably just a page, it's Matthew 18. And your bulletin might say that I'm going to read more of it than I actually am. I'm just going to look at verses 1 through 4, and you could read the rest of it later if you'd like. It says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" So the disciples are asking about greatness. Now, Jesus has been talking a lot about the kingdom of heaven, and the disciples are picturing an earthly rule, they're picturing authority, they're picturing power. And so what they're asking, when they're asking about greatness, they're saying, who's going to call the shots? Who's going to have power? Who's going to wield authority? Who's going to have the respect and prestige that comes with the kind of authority that they're expecting, right? So Jesus' response is curious, or surprising, I guess, to say the least. Instead of answering their question just directly, he chose to use an illustration. And when I read through the New Testament, especially when I read through the Gospels, I like to try and place myself in the story. It works in other parts of the Bible too. It's just sometimes a little harder depending on what book we're talking about. But especially with the life of Jesus, I like to imagine being there and think through what the disciples are thinking, what the crowds are thinking. And so I just want to challenge you guys to do that with me. If you put yourself in this story, right? The disciples are asking about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And it says that Jesus called a child to him, right? He called a little child and had him stand among them. But even that, I want you to picture that for a moment. How did Jesus call that child? If disciples are gathered around him, he calls a child and has him stand among them. Do you think he just yelled out over the heads of the disciples, "Hey, kid over there, come here"? How many kids are going to come to some man screaming at them in a crowd? No kids that are well-trained by their parents, right? But now, even if he knew his name, if he's just calling out and yelling at this kid, most kids are going to be a little bit terrified. They're probably going to try and hide behind their parents' legs. They're going to be intimidated to be called out in front of a crowd, maybe by a man they don't even know. So I tried to picture, what would it look like? How did Jesus call this kid? And I think it looked like this. I think it was him looking and saying, hey, come here. Come here, it's okay. It's okay, you can come here. And I think we could preach a whole different sermon on this right here. For what it's worth, I think this is how Jesus calls all of us. I think he says, come on, you can trust me. I have something for you to do. Come here. It's okay. And he calls us by name. He says, come here. Come here. It's okay. Come on. And we know that this kid comes. And Jesus has him stand among them. He's like this. Unless you humble yourselves like a child. It's a weird thing to hear when you're asking about greatness, especially in a culture that views kids as property and not people. That this is what it would look like to be great in the kingdom of God. And so as a result of this, you know, this passage, there's a term that people have heard, you've probably heard about. Sometimes people talk about having childlike faith or faith like a child. That's a pretty common term. Interestingly, though, it doesn't appear in Scripture. It comes from this passage, this understanding of childlike faith, and some scholars really dislike it because they think it encourages people to have a simple faith and one where you're not seeking knowledge and seeking greater understanding. But I think the term's okay. I like it. But I think I only like it when we connect it to what Jesus does, to humble yourselves like this child. So he's not talking about lacking understanding or lacking knowledge or not prioritizing understanding or prioritizing knowledge. He's talking about humility. And in this moment, when the disciples are thinking about power, he has this little child stand among them. It says, unless you become like this, this is what greatness in the kingdom of God looks like. Unless you become like little children. So what does it look like to humble yourself like a child? What does that mean? I think at the very least it means thinking less of yourself. Unlike the disciples who are thinking about how they can aspire to greatness and honor and glory and power, what if you would become like this? Become like this little child. There's a quote that I read quite a few months ago now. When I first prepared for this sermon back in February, I had just read it, and it was really fresh. I don't know why I included that, because I still like it. So I'm going to read it to you now. It's from a book called Aloof by Tony Kriz. He says, as adults, we are able to compartmentalize our religious thoughts. For instance, many religious adults believe that a portion of humanity is heading toward hell and that hell is a very scary place. And yet they still manage to walk blithely through a supermarket, sit casually in a board meeting, or attend a sporting event without freaking out at the inevitable carnage that swirls all around them. He goes on to say, children are different. They actually believe their beliefs and that those beliefs have present consequences. I'm going to read that last part again. Children are different. They actually believe their beliefs and that those beliefs have present consequences. I don't know about you guys, but that was convicting for me when I read that. This idea that adults compartmentalize our beliefs and sort of put them on a shelf and then like revisit them, but don't incorporate them into all things. But kids, they actually believe their beliefs. So my second challenge for you guys today relates to that. I think the first challenge was to keep investing in kids, to keep believing that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. But the second challenge is to humble yourself like a child. And I think faith and humility go hand in hand because to have faith in something, you have to admit you don't know something. And there's something humbling about saying, I don't know for sure, but I believe. And I think the second part of humbling yourselves like a child is trying to actually believe your beliefs. And I think, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, that's a good question to ask. Do I believe my beliefs? And what does that look like? For example, if you believe that God answers prayer, do you pray? And how often? And when you pray, do you actually believe something's going to happen or that it might? And I'm not saying that, please hear this with the right tone. I'm not trying to discourage anyone or rebuke anyone. I mean, I hope the answer is yes, we believe. But I know that there is something to, as we grow up and we get older, there is some kind of tendency to compartmentalize things that are difficult. It's easier to put in a separate bin or compartment and to go through life without fully integrating our beliefs. And so that's my second challenge for you guys. I want you to consider whether or not you actually believe your beliefs. I encourage you to make every effort to humble yourself like a child and to fully embrace the things that you believe. I want to share a story that was so fresh 9 months ago. It's a little bit harder to recover now, but it worked this morning. So I had just come back from a conference when it's a Jubilee conference that the CCO, organization I work for, puts on every year. And this man who's a representative for Compassion International shared this story. For anyone who doesn't know, Compassion is a Christian organization that gives you the opportunity to partner with kids in developing countries. And for a certain amount of month, you can provide enough money. You provide their food, medical expenses, and education. And so this man was sharing a story about a family in, I think, Minnesota that had partnered with a family in India. And they had partnered intentionally with a family that had a son the same age as their son. And through their partnership, the boy in India, who was part of their family, was part of the Untouchables in India. And because of this partnership, he was able to get education, and the boys had started to correspond. Excuse me. But something happened to this boy's father in India. I think he fell off a roof. Something happened to him, and he was injured badly and was unable to work. Because he was part of the Untouchables, doctors would not treat him, and he could do nothing but lie on a mat. And so this boy writes to the boy in Minnesota and tells him about what's happening with his family. And the boy in Minnesota writes back and says, "We just talked about this thing in the Bible at church, but this Jesus healed this guy who was on a mat." He's like, "So what I think you need to do is you need to find a Christian, find a pastor who will lay hands on him and pray for him, and then he can be healed." And so this boy in India finds a pastor and knocks on his door and says, "I need you to come pray for my father. This boy wrote me a letter and said that you can lay your hands on him and pray for him in the name of Jesus and he'll be healed." And so the pastor said, "Okay, give me a minute." He rounds up other people and they go to this house and they lay their hands on this father, which, remember, he's one of the Untouchables in India, so even that just sounds so much like something Jesus would do, laying hands on someone who's untouchable. And they prayed in the name of Jesus, and he got up. And so this guy who was telling this story at this conference had the opportunity to talk to this man from India who was healed. And this man is telling him this story, and he goes on to say, "And my family, all eight of us, gave our lives to Jesus, and we believed," and he starts to go on with the story. And this Compassion representative goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Go back to that part where you got up." He's like, "You got up?" He's like, "I want to hear about that." And he said that this man just looked at him, like a little bit confused. He's like, "That's what we expected to happen." He's like, "They said that if we pray in the name of Jesus, that we'd be healed, that I'd be healed." And I loved that story when I heard it. I still love it. Because it's such a great example of actually believing our beliefs. And it was initiated by children from Minnesota to India. And what we also see is we see everybody in that story believing their beliefs. The kid who wrote the letter, the kid who read the letter, And he didn't even know if he believed yet. But going to the pastor's door, who gets some friends or fellow believers or whatever to go pray for this guy. And look what happened. And I love that story because I'd like to say I'm involved in full-time ministry. And I'd like to say that I would have as much faith as that boy or either one of the boys. And I'm not sure that I always would. And so that's my challenge for you, to keep believing your beliefs. And I want to jump back to something I said earlier when I challenged you guys to keep investing in kids. I wanted to extend that beyond just kids, by the way. Kids are worth our investment. But for me, I've felt called to college students, which is a slightly different demographic. I love college students because of just this time of life where they're experiencing independence, but also so hungry to learn and so willing to engage. College students are learning a lot, but they're willing to question the things they've already learned. And so for me, I've had opportunities to reaffirm the faith of Christian students I've gotten to know and to challenge them to grow more in their faith and to delve deeper. And I've had the chance to connect with people of other faiths to tell them about Jesus. And even for those who disagree with me, they're willing to sit down and have conversations. And there's something beautiful about that demographic. But it also goes beyond that. It goes beyond just college. I mean, we can be investing in one another regardless of age. And so one of the things I didn't want you to hear is that the only thing that matters is kids, which would be a complete 180 from the email I sent a few years ago. But I just want to encourage you to keep investing in those around you. Keep investing in your fellow brothers and sisters who are in this room and those who aren't, neighbors, coworkers, whoever. So I have a feeling that you probably know who those people are in your own life that are maybe worth a little extra effort. And I encourage you to take a risk, make an effort. So I'd like to just close us with prayer. And I think the worship team will come back up. So if you would bow your heads with me. God, you are gracious and good. And I'm grateful just for this moment and this opportunity to stand in a familiar place. And just to come back home and to see faces that are familiar, but also to see new faces. I'm excited to see the things that you have done. The history of the Eaton Church of the Brethren and the things you continue to do. So I just pray a blessing over their leaders and for everyone who calls this church their home. I pray that you would continue to use them to connect with their community and to bless their neighbors and to point people to you. Thank you for opportunities to invest in children. I pray that we would have soft hearts and a willingness to humble ourselves like children. God, you are good, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.